All right, how's everyone doing?
Good.
That's good. So I know I keep promising that we're going to get into spiritual warfare, but then there's some different things that come onto my heart to share about. So I'm hoping starting next Sunday, we will start on spiritual warfare. But yeah, just as Gabe was teaching last week and as we're entering a different season together, I just had this also, this sermon just came onto my heart to also share with you guys. So before we get into it, as always, let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we can gather together to hear your word. Father, this is not, again, even about listening to me or what I will say. But Holy Spirit, I'm just surrendering to you and asking that you would fill me with your love, fill me with your power to teach your word with love, but also to teach your word soundly. And I ask that you would help us to listen and help us to understand. I pray that you would reveal your word to us here today, so that it is not simply just us leaving here with head knowledge or just even just an understanding of your word, but may we leave with a revelation of your word, a revelation of who Christ is, and a revelation of who we are called to be as followers of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. So I wanted to talk today about the joy of serving others. And I think, you know, last week when Gabe was sharing about abiding in Christ, you know, what are we essentially abiding in? What is the focus of our life? What are we connected to right now the most? Is it Christ, or is it a relationship with someone else? Is it a relationship with our phone or devices? Is it all the other things in the world that are distracting us? Or are we genuinely abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ? Because the Bible says that we can do nothing as Christians apart from Christ, apart from abiding in Christ and remaining in Christ. Okay, and this is not just like a fluffy, like, yes, I know Christ, I'm a Christian. No, it's a all-out devotion, commitment to Christ. It's an intimacy with Christ. It's a relationship with Christ. That's what it means to abide with Christ and to remain in Christ and to be connected to the vine so that we will produce good fruit that will last forever. And I think sometimes as Christians, it's very easy for us to just get caught up in doing task after task, especially in the church. Sometimes for those of us who are serving, I know especially for pastors, it's very easy to just get caught up in doing task after task, what is required and expected of us, especially in the church. Sometimes our journey as Christians becomes more about fulfilling tasks in the church instead of serving God with that love and joy and abiding in Christ and being connected to Christ. We all need to take time to check our motivations and see why we are doing what we do. Why are we here today? Why do we serve in AV? Why do we serve as a scripture reader? Why do we serve as an usher? Why do we serve in worship? Why do I teach? What is the reason? What is the motivation? Is it for some of us maybe because we were asked and we feel obligated to do it? Do we think that doing certain things because it's going to please our parents or please the leaders in the church. Or hopefully our motivation is strictly out of love for Christ and a joy to serve others. But we need to take time to examine our motivations. This week, I was reminded that we are called to be cheerful givers and to serve others with joy. What does it mean to be a cheerful giver? Well, as a Christian, part of our responsibility, or you would say a part of our fruit of being a Christian, is that we give, right? Not just financially, but we give of our time, we give of our talents, we find ways to serve others around us, not just in the church, but throughout the week. But what does it mean to do that cheerfully and to do that with joy? You know, every morning when I'm driving Isaiah and Christine to school, Christine will read a Bible verse in the morning. And this week she read from 2 Corinthians, and it talked about cheerfully giving and not giving out of reluctance or not giving out of obligation, but giving with joy. And I've been having some conversations with Isaiah about giving some of his toys away to missions, giving some of his toys away to Jamaica. And the conversation that we've been having is that we don't want to force him to give his toys away, but we want him, even at this young age, to go through his toys, see what he has too much of, and make a decision that he would like to give it away cheerfully, or that he chooses to give it away. Because forcing people to do things that they don't really want to do doesn't lead to good fruit. It just leads to legalism, and it leads to burnout, and it leads actually to people being resentful of them giving of their time and giving of their talents and giving of their energy. So the hope is that as we love the Lord and we are in relationship with the Lord, that it would spur us on to want to give of our time, to want to use our talents to serve others, where nobody needs to force us, but it's a joy to serve. It's a joy to help out. It's a joy to go on missions. And there's a few things that are coming up this year for us as a church, and I just felt that Holy Spirit wanted to remind us to do things with joy, to do things cheerfully. If you are deciding to go to Honduras, take time to see what your motivation is for why you're going. Is it because of a love for the Lord and a joy to serve others? If you're going to be helping out with VBS or the basketball camp or some other things that we're doing this year, take time to see why is it you're going to do it. Not just because we're asking you to, or because we approach you and you feel obligated to say yes, or that we need, you know, a certain amount of volunteers and that you feel forced to do it. The hope is that you want to do it, that you want to help out, you want to serve, you want to do it for God, and you want to do it for others. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9 says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now, most of the time that we read this, Paul is sharing in a context of finances, money, financially giving to a church in need. But we can look at this scripture holistically, that whatever we give of, if it's our money, if it's our time, if it's our talents, if it's our energy, we are called to give it not reluctantly or in response to pressure, but cheerfully, joyfully, willingly, is what the scripture says. And God will give us everything that we need. He'll give us the strength. He'll give us the joy. He'll give us the love. He'll give us the energy we need to serve others. He will even provide for our needs if we choose to be radical with our giving financially as well. But the point that I want to highlight in this scripture is that we are called to give cheerfully, not in response to pressure, not in response to obligation, not in response to just fulfilling tasks. Okay, we're going to kind of take a little bit of a sidetrack here and go into Philippians. We're just going to break down our scripture reading from today. Okay, Philippians 2, 1 to 5. I'm going to read it one more time, just in case we kind of missed some of the good points when Grace was reading it. But it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Okay, so we're going to break this down into two parts. And for the first part, let's focus on Philippians 2, 1 to 2. Okay? I know I'm kind of regurgitating the scripture here, but hey, the word of God is lovely. It's beautiful. We can hear it more than once, hopefully during a sermon. But it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Now, Paul has a very specific goal in this passage of scripture. Who is he talking to, first of all? He's talking to a church in a place called Philippi. Okay, a church that he helped to plant. And his goal here is to encourage the believers in Philippi and ultimately us to stay united, to love one another, and to live with the same vision, the same purpose. Now, it's extremely hard or challenging for a group of believers to be of one mind and purpose. There's different values, different mindsets, different goals, and different perspectives. I'm sure if we were to do a poll of everybody in this room and I were to ask you, hey, what does it mean for you to follow Jesus right now, currently in your life? I would almost guarantee that there would be multiple answers. Multiple different answers and opinions and perspectives on what it means to be an authentic Christian and follow Christ. So to have a group of believers that share the same mindset and perspective, it is challenging, but it's not impossible according to the scripture. Okay, there's something in the Bible called double-mindedness, something I will teach you guys about later on. But essentially, double-mindedness, according to James, is when we live our life as Christians with two minds. Okay, we have one mind that is focused on achieving things in the world, and we have another mind that is trying to focus on wholeheartedly following Christ. Okay, there's individualistic double-mindedness, but there is also collective double-mindedness, meaning that as a church, we can also experience double-mindedness. Meaning that, hey, for one person, they might have a view, well, you know, to commit to church means that I show up 2 Sundays out of the month. That's what it means for commitment to me. And for others, commitment to them means, well, no, I'm committed to a family of believers. I commit to every Sunday. I commit to getting to know my brothers and sisters in Christ. I commit to journeying with them. I commit to finding out what's going on in their life. I commit to praying for them. I commit to supporting them. Others might have that mindset as to what it means to commit to church and to commit to the family. We all have different mindsets. We all have different perspectives. But Christ encourages us to journey with one perspective, a biblical perspective of what it means to follow Christ and what it means to live this life as a Christian. The problem is there are so many other perspectives that get in there. Could be worldly perspectives or different voices or opinions that affect our ability to live with a biblical perspective. But Paul says, be of one mind and be of one purpose. Be focused on the kingdom, not the world. Be focused on our purpose as Christians to stay connected to Christ and to live according to his commands. Don't get distracted. Don't get swayed by the things of the world. As a church, we are called to have this one-mindedness and be purposeful together. The crazy part is the church in Philippi actually pursued it. But do we have a desire to pursue it? To be of one mind and one purpose? When we are growing as a healthy church, selfishness and humble love for God and others and unity becomes the goal. Not living like the world in independence and self-reliance. Okay, so that's the first part of our scripture reading. We're called to be of one mind and one purpose, journeying together in the same direction with the same vision, the same focus. Will it be challenging? Will it be hard? Absolutely yes. But this is why we have the Word of God, because the Word of God should correct any other perspective that we have, any other wrong perspective or wrong type of thinking. And it should help us all to get on the same path, that narrow path that Christ calls us to. And the Word of God will lead us and direct us. Okay, the next part of the scripture. In Philippians 2, 3 to 4, and I'm just going to share the New Living Translation first. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Okay? Here's this verse in the New King James Version. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, I know this is going to be extremely challenging for us. Because as humans, what do we like to do best? Somebody said something. We like to look out for, number one, me. Us. First. Right? Make sure that we are good. No one's going to hurt us in a relationship. Just make sure that we're looking out for our own interests first. But the scripture is telling us something opposite to do. It's telling us not to journey in pride, but to journey in humility. And as we even break this down, I taught for 2 weeks on pride. Let's look actually at the difference between pride and humility when it comes to our attitude. Okay, when we look at pride, okay, this is how Holy Spirit can reveal to you if you are a proud person, or if I am a proud person, or if we are actually journeying in humility. Okay, but if we are proud, proud people are selfish in most of what they do and what they think. They're just consumed by thoughts for themselves. Everything is about them. And everything is focused on them. Okay, a proud person focuses on others' failures. Okay? They're self-righteous, overly critical, and fault-finding. They look at their life through a telescope, but others with a microscope. And they look down on those who aren't as spiritual or committed as they are. Okay? That's pride. Let's look at humility now. They journey with an overwhelming sense of their need to grow. Are you here today and you recognize your need for Holy Spirit to help you grow? For Holy Spirit to help you in this journey, that you depend on Him, you need Him, you are desperate for His presence, or you know that you will ultimately fall and disconnect in your relationship with Christ. Someone with a humble attitude looks for the best in others. They are compassionate, gentle, and forgiving. They realize only God knows a person's true heart and motives, and they seek to win people, not arguments. Okay? It's not about being right. It's not about being the person who is always right, but their concern is more about being compassionate towards others and finding out how to point people towards Christ. Okay? So let me just share with you guys two truths on how to serve others with joy. So how, when we're entering the rest of this year and we're looking for opportunities to serve, how can we serve others with joy? Well, the first is this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Okay? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. The scripture reminded us, check our heart, check our motivation. Is it because we want to impress others? Do we want some sort of recognition? Or are we taking on the same attitude as Christ? Okay, when we look at this word, conceit, it's defined as an excessively favorable opinion of one's own ability, importance, and intelligence. Okay? Now, a lot of people like to think of themselves pretty highly, or, you know, think certain things that they're doing is pretty successful. But this is what the Bible describes as not having a attitude of conceit. It's where you think too highly of yourself. Where you think that, you know, your intelligence or your experiences or your education is, you know, all that and a bag of chips, right? Like when I hear about some of the reputations of the universities and things like that, right? And then some people say, well, yeah, if you came out of Waterloo, you got a certain reputation. Or if you come out of Western, you also have a certain reputation. Yeah, I get that. But then at the same time, there's some people who just think that their intelligence is just so high because of the university that they went to, but they also project this onto others. And I'm not saying that this is anybody here, I haven't met anybody here like that yet. But what I am saying is we are meant to be on guard with this type of attitude. That where we think that in and of ourselves that we just have this high opinion of ourselves compared to others, right? Conceit is thinking too highly of oneself, of having an excessive self-interest and self-preoccupation. It could be more literally translated as empty glory. Why? Because who is getting the glory when we are sharing about all of our successes and our experience and what we know intellectually and all of these things? We're getting the glory. And that's why it's empty. But when we are able to boast in Christ and what Christ has done and what God is currently doing in our life, who gets the glory in that? God. And so is it wrong to share about things that we're doing in life? No. But we have to make sure that we are also sharing and making sure that the right person is getting the glory. That it's by the grace of God, it's by the favor of God, it's by the will of God that we are able to do certain things and achieve certain things. And hopefully those things are kingdom related and have an eternal value, not just an earthly value. But here's the point. When we live with this feeling that we are so important or so able or so talented and educated compared to others and the glory of God, we are working against the unity and humility Christ desires for us as his church. We are working against the one-mindedness that Paul describes and the unity in the church that Paul describes if we have this proud, conceitful type of attitude towards others. Oftentimes in our flesh, we are motivated by selfish ambition or conceit. And sometimes if we are not careful, much of what we do or say can be done more out of pride instead of love for others. At the root of it is a desire for advancement, recognition, or self-promotion. Okay, it's important to note that Paul said selfish ambition. Okay, we need to understand that not all ambition is bad, or not all ambition is selfish ambition. There is a good ambition where we strongly desire to glorify God in all that we do and are passionate about serving him with everything we have, including our time, our talents, and our resources. Okay, but selfish ambition where it's about us, where we get the glory, and it's something that we need to be mindful of. Okay, so do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. And the last truth is this: be humble and look to the interests of others. So let me just ask you guys right now, are you living in this way? Are you doing this? Are you looking to the interests of others and finding ways to serve others? Okay, it becomes, I know, challenging to do that first. To not think about yourself first, but look at the interests of others and see how you can humbly serve others. And I'm not just talking about in the church, but in the week. How can I serve my wife, my son, my family, my church family better? Not looking just to my own interests. How can you serve your brothers or your sisters or your parents or your friends better without just looking to your own interests first? If you are serving others, are you doing it with joy? A joy that comes from the Lord, a passion that comes from the Lord. Here's a question for you guys. How many of us find joy in serving others when it's comfortable? Okay, let's just think about this for a minute. Is it easy to serve others when it's comfortable? Like when it doesn't require much faith or, you know, it's not that hard? I think it's pretty easy for us to serve when it's something that doesn't require too much faith or uncomfortableness. Okay, when I hear some people talk about like their overseas mission experience, right? And I'm not going to name any names, but I heard, you know, some people talk about their overseas mission experience and how, you know, the food was good, the beds were comfortable, the ministry was fun, it was exciting. I mean, that's great that one, you have a desire to go and serve God and serve other people, but that's easy to go and serve people where you have food every day, the food is pretty good, the beds are comfortable, the ministry is fun, and everything about that serving opportunity or that mission experience, it sounds like a vacation to Mexico for me, right? But it also sounds very easy. It sounds like it doesn't require much faith or uncomfortableness, this childlike faith that Christ calls us to. But here is another question. How many of us are willing to serve others when it's uncomfortable? And I'm not saying that being uncomfortable on an overseas mission trip is what it means to serve others joyfully. But in any area of serving, if it requires faith and overcoming uncomfortableness, then I believe it's an opportunity for God to grow us and use us. Okay? Where it's uncomfortable, it might require a little bit of suffering, not necessarily in relation to the conditions, but even just taking a small step of faith is sometimes how God wants to use us. Right? Like last week, we had the live worship. Okay, and I've known Lewis for quite some time. He's been doing this for a while. But you know what was the most encouraging was to see Lydia up there helping with the keyboard. And why? Because when I talk with Lydia after, I know that she was nervous. I know that she was not extremely comfortable to do it. She even said, hey, you know what? Can I get the songs a little bit earlier so I can practice a little bit more before time? And I said, yeah, no problem. I'll mention that to Lewis so that she can have the songs earlier. But then seeing Lydia step out of her comfort zone, it'd be very easy for her to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to stay sitting down, take in worship, because that's what's comfortable. But when we take small steps of faith and say, I'm going to step out of what is comfortable, step out of my comfort zone, and trust that God will use me and give me the ability to do something for Him and for others, then that's when God begins to actually use us in small ways, and where we begin to be faithful with the gifts and the talents that He has given to us, all to His glory, and hopefully with the right heart and motivation. It is all to His glory. See, we're all in different seasons of our journey, but with every step of faith and obedience and willingness to step out of our comfort zones, I'll say this again, we grow more in the likeness of Christ. We're called to be cheerful givers and serve others with joy. But where are we right now? Are we in that category of just being comfortable and staying where it's comfortable, staying in our seat, not getting up and doing something for God? Or are we willing to be uncomfortable? Are we willing to go on a journey where maybe not everything is going to be comfortable in our service to Christ? Maybe we might actually have to suffer a little bit and be uncomfortable. Are we willing to do that? If we are, then I believe God will take us on a journey of growth and spiritual maturity. Finding joy, and I'll close with this, finding joy in humbly serving others in the good and uncomfortable situations is what Paul is encouraging us as Christians to do. This is the same attitude that Jesus had. And he calls us, God calls us to have the same attitude that Jesus had. Philippians 2:6-8 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Paul shares right after he says, listen, we need to have the same attitude as Christ. Well, what does he give us a picture of? Christ could have stayed in heaven. Christ could have enjoyed eternity forever. No, he chose to come down. He chose to step out of his comfort zone. He chose to step out of glory. He chose to step out of everything that was perfect for him. And he stepped into a position of humility, even to the point of where he suffered and died on a cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So why do we find joy in serving others? And why are we willing to even be uncomfortable and suffer for the sake of Christ? And if I ever have the opportunity to take you guys on a different type of mission trip, it probably would involve a lot more suffering than you're used to. I guarantee you the food will not always be great. You will not sleep in the most comfortable place all the time. And you will probably have to endure some uncomfortableness. But why do we do it? It's because of the joy that awaits us as Christians. We're willing to suffer in this life because we know that on the other side of this life, it will be worth it. And it will be worth it to endure any type of suffering that we experience in this life. But we will have to let go of our pride. We will have to let go of looking at our own interests first. And we will have to choose to be humble like Christ and look at the interests of others. Okay, I heard one thing this morning from another message that really stood out to me. And the person said that God takes absolute pleasure in killing you. Not physically, if that's what some of you are thinking. Not even spiritually. But what does he take pleasure in killing in you? Pride. Selfishness. Selfish ambition. Conceit. Where it's all about you. And it has nothing to do with God. God wants to destroy that in us. And as I shared about pride for 2 weeks, we can't let pride destroy us. But God wants to destroy that pride and that selfish ambition in us so that we can live like Jesus and we can have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So just to review, do nothing this year. Take time to examine your heart, examine your motivations. For when you do choose to serve, do nothing with selfish ambition and be humble and look to the interests of others. And if we choose to serve joyfully and cheerfully and give of our time and our energy with the right heart, a love for God and a love for others, and with the right attitude, then we will be storing up treasures in heaven for all of eternity. But if we do things because we're like, well, I'm doing this because my mom, my dad want me to do it, or because, you know, I feel obligated, or I just feel I need to do this task, that's just dead works, the Bible says. It's empty works. It's not real fruit. It's not good fruit. It's bad fruit because we're doing it with the wrong motivation. And so hopefully our motivation for why we do what we do this year will be genuinely because of a love for God and a desire to serve others joyfully, just like Christ did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I just ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you would allow your truth and the word of God to come alive in our hearts, to come alive in our spirits. And may it produce good fruit, that the enemy cannot choke that seed, he cannot steal that seed, he cannot disrupt the growth of that seed. But may that seed be watered by you, God, and may it produce good, lasting fruit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.